Hallelujah. You know, the other day I was just going in Tesco's, and as I walked in Tesco's, I saw this lady walking out. She was struggling, she was hobbling a little bit, and I just stopped and I kind of looked at her and walked back to her and just stopped and said, "Look, you know, do you mind me asking? You know, it's a bit rude, but what's going on with you? What's happened to you, you know?" And she said, "Oh, well, I've got rheumatoid arthritis." I said, "All right." I said, "Well, look, you know, it's..." I said, "You got pain and all that?" She said, "Oh, yeah." So, well, you know, God can take that out of your life. I said, "God loves you, you know." I said, "We pray for people all the time. People get healed. Would you want Jesus to take that out of your life?" She said, "Well, I've had lots of prayer, lots of faith healing, stuff like that." I said, "I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer from Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. Real prayer, real power. Real power where you can be healed from this thing. Would you like that? Would you like me to pray for you?" And she said, "Oh, well, I go to the Mormon church over the road." I said, "Well, that's fine. But do you want me to pray for you?" She said, "All right." And yes, so I prayed for her. I said, is it all right? Is it okay?" She said, "Oh, no, it's still the same." So I took her bags off her and said, "Look, can I just pray again? I'm not going to embarrass you, you know. People aren't going to tell that I'm praying for you. I just look like I'm talking to you on the street." And so I prayed again and started talking to her a little bit. And she was saying, "You know, what do you think about the Mormon church? You know, you got any opinions on it? Is it different to your thing?" I said, "Look, I don't want to attack your faith." I said, "But, you know, to me, the reality is anything that sets itself up in spite of Jesus, for me, is just a bit wrong. You know, I said, I got saved in prison." I said, "It's like the Catholic Church. There's like always something in between Jesus." And when I've had a good chat with some Mormons, that's what they have. They have something in between you and Jesus, where that's what wasn't God did. God sent Jesus, so there's nothing in between us. You know, that's religion. Religion is like people trying to work their way up to God, but, you know, Christianity, real Christianity, is about God working his way down to people. Religion says get heaven when you die, but, you know, real Christianity is about heaven getting put back in you right now. You know, when I said that, she was like, "Oh, yeah, that's what I always say, you know. I want heaven now." I said, "Well, you know, you can have it. Let's pray again, you know." So we prayed again, and she was quite happy and buzzing, and the pain was going a little bit. And I told her about this church, and she seemed quite blessed, but, you know, the reality is, and the point of that story is this, Christians are supposed to be the happiest people on earth. If we actually believe what the truth of the gospel is, we should be the happiest people on this planet. But as Martin alluded to last week in his talk, we have an enemy. And this enemy is out to steal our joy. Because he knows when he steals our joy, he steals our vitality, he steals our strength. He steals that which sets us apart from everybody else. You know, the Bible told us that Jesus was above all of his peers in joy. And he's our greatest example. He's the greatest Christian that ever lived. He tells us, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Because he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to come after that. But you know, if we wanted to, and if we choose to, we can walk free from the enemy's attack. We can walk free from him. We can be free from all the stuff he tries to do. He can only steal our joy and steal our peace if we let him. We don't have to let him. We can be as free as Jesus was. You know, Jesus was that full of joy that he went about delivering people, destroying death, destroying darkness, destroying all the works of the devil wherever he found it. I want to tell you that thought absolutely terrifies the enemy more than anything else. The fact that right now on this planet, there's millions of little Jesuses all over the place, all filled with the same power, the same joy, the same stuff, to do all the same stuff that Jesus did. Just like he did it, as easy as he did it. So you know what? What's the matter with you in your life? "Oh, I'm poorly," well, be healed. "Oh, I'm really poor," well, be blessed. "My mind's tormented," well, be set free. You know, Jesus set us free. He's our greatest example. And like I said, that thought terrifies the enemy. You know, the reality is we should be so full of joy, so full of rejoicing in God, that we can overcome anything that comes before us. We can overcome everything with the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord's our strength. I remember when me and Stella, we lost our second baby. And I remember we went through that process. We came out of the hospital that day. And we bought a magazine from a shop. Do you remember that? We bought this magazine. And in the magazine it said, they told us our baby was dead. They got it wrong. And then we turned up at this park. And one of the Christians said, "Oh, they said that about my sister. And they were wrong." And the baby was still alive. And all of a sudden we start getting all this faith. "Oh, this is like lies, deception. The baby's fine." So we believe for that. We go for that. We're praying for it. We've got the prayer meeting at the Oakwood. We've got people praying. You're standing on that. You're standing in God. You're standing in who Jesus is. And then we go to the second stand. We said, look, we're Christians. We know God can bring people back from the dead. We want to believe in that. We want a second opinion. We want a second scan. So we got one. We went back. You go for the scan. And obviously, the baby's not alive. A week later, you stood at church. And you're in the meeting. And everyone's praising. Everyone's worshipping God. And everyone's happy. But you're there a little bit battered and a little bit defeated. But you know, in that moment, you have a choice. As everyone stood there with their hands up in the air, praising Jesus because all things are going well for them, then we had that choice too. And I remember being in that moment, standing there, thinking, you know, I can stand here right now and wallow in this defeat. Or I can do what Job says and say, even now, you can give me back everything. You know, in that moment, then you lift up your hands and you rejoice in the Lord always. As Paul says again, I say, rejoice. You know, the devil, with all of his attack and all of his things, he was defeated on the cross. Jesus stole his power and everything else. Today, the devil's just like a shark with no teeth. I'll let that image settle for you for a moment, okay? But when we were in the sea in Spain, I'd watched this shark video the day before of it gnawing on this boat. And we were in the sea, me and Martin, last year. And as we're like in the sea, just chilling, all of a sudden Martin said to me, you don't think there's sharks in here, do you, brother? I said, no. Started swimming back to the shore. And ever since, I'm like in the sea. It's a shark, you know. So it's like a fear I've got to overcome, but I will do. But the reality is the devil's just like this shark with no teeth. If I fought a great white, I had no teeth. I wouldn't be bothered. I'd go swimming with it. You'd just like gum you to death, you know. But it wouldn't scare you. It wouldn't fear you. It's got no power. And the devil's got no power. He's got no authority. He's got no rights over your life. He knows that. That's why our joy and our strength are so important to him. This is why it matters so much to us. This is why he attacks our identity. To nullify who we actually are in Christ. Why he steals it away. Because you know what? If we do, then we could go into our world, go into our highways, our byways, our workplace, our families, and all these other places. And like I said, we could just do what Jesus did. You know, what I want to talk about this morning is how to be filled with joy. Filled with joy. And not just the joy of the world. Not the joy where you get a brand new car, and as soon as you drive it off the showroom, you see 20 other cars exactly the same. And you're devastated because all of a sudden your car isn't as unique as you thought it was. Or you get your iPhone 20 and you pull it out and everyone else has got it. And all of a sudden it diminishes your joy. Or the joy of having a girlfriend, but all of a sudden that relationship dwindles and you're left lost and devastated. This is the joy of the world. But what I'm talking about is the joy of the Lord. In Spain, this word means gozo. It means a deep joy that's never taken away. You only get that in the Lord. When I think back over my life and thinking about this talk, thinking about this message, you know, you often realize that over your life, the greatest points of joy in our life often follow the points of our greatest surrender. And the greatest surrender we ever make as human beings and can ever make as human beings is when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. You know, when God made this earth, he made it absolutely perfect, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, no sin, no death, no destruction, no imperfection whatsoever. When God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, there was a perfect relationship and nothing was between them. They loved each other. He was this close to them, talking to them. And every day all he did was thinking about how good God was, how awesome God was, how much God loved them, how much God was for them. He had no anxiety, no fears, no worries. He wasn't afraid of sharks or lions or leopards or dinosaurs or anything else. There was no fear. There was nothing bad. He could just receive God's love, God's grace, God's relationship. Whatever need or desire he had, he just reached out his hand and he took it and he fed himself at what God provided. Nothing at all separated him from that perfect relationship, the relationship he had with God. But then, as we all know, sin came into the world and fall came with it. The fall of man and everything else. And with it, death entered the world, destruction and despair. With that came fear and anxiety and separation. Separation from God. Separation from all the things that were good. All of a sudden, this loving God who had nothing but good and good plans for his children is separated from them. He comes into the garden. You know, as we know, Adam's hiding and he says, why are you hiding? He says, well, because I'm scared, I'm naked, you know. And he said, who told you you were naked, you know? What have you done? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from? You know, what have you done? You know, all of a sudden, because of that one choice, it destroyed humanity. You know, in that moment, it wasn't like God stopped loving us. God didn't just say, oh, you've done that. See you later, son. He didn't turn his back on Adam. God clothed Adam. It was Adam who turned away from God. Adam, all of a sudden, who couldn't stand before this perfect love because he felt so guilty and so ashamed. And so he turned away from it. And God in his love and his mercy, which just keeps coming at us every single day, came at us all through history. In the end, God gave him the laws, the 10 commandments, or the 600 and odd commandments, but the 10 specific ones. Love God with all your heart, strength, body and soul. Have no idols. Honour the Sabbath. Honour your parents. Don't murder. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Basically, honour God with all your heart and don't hurt other people. He gave him those laws so he could show them. Out of love and mercy and grace, he gave us those laws to show us when we were actually going wrong. Listen, children, I want you to know when you're not honouring me and you're not living right, just so it can help you stay right with me. And so they lived by them laws. But all the time he kept telling them, one day I'm going to send someone who's going to be as perfect as my world was perfect. That world which was destroyed and stolen and lost. And then Jesus came. Born of a virgin. He didn't have the same dad that we had. His dad was God. His seed was perfect, without imperfection, without sin, without nothing wrong in it. He lived the perfect life. And then he died on the cross. And then he rose again, defeating death. As we all know, then he ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit for every single one of us. You see, now what that means for us as human beings is this. It means that thing which separated us from God. That thing which separated us from his love and his mercy and his grace. That thing which separated us gone. Jesus took it away. On the cross, Jesus became like a magnet. And all the sin of the world stuck on him. And all the sickness with it. And so when Ian prays for you to be healed and sick, he can with power and authority because Jesus took it all to the grave and bound it up and left it there. And then he came back up. And now it's just a choice. We can freely come back to God. We can freely come to him as children and surrender our life. Give up everything we have to get that back which was lost in the first place. So we can be filled with peace and love and joy. So we have no worries, no fears. We've got all the provision. We've got a perfect, awesome, amazing dad. That's what it's about. The cross of Jesus Christ was there because it gave humanity a choice. A choice of what? Well, a choice where they can keep on wrestling and fighting their fears, God and all the things of their life, or they can literally come like I did and just surrender everything they have to him and go free. And go free from what? Well, the truth is, go free from you. You know, 24 years of age, I was in prison. You all know my story, most of you, but some don't. So I felt off God to tell it anyway, so I'm going to. My mum was a heroin addict, my dad was. They separated when I was a kid. My brother bullied me all of my life. My mum went to prison when I was a kid. I was pushed from pillar to post. And when I was a young kid, I just thought I had no value. I didn't matter to anyone. I felt worthless and like I didn't belong anywhere. Breaking my heart over and over and over again. And then my mum goes to prison. She gets out of prison. I go back home to this counsellor state. All my dreams and everything else are just crushed. I then think I'll get involved with gangs and crime and all that stuff because what else should I do? That's what I end up doing. But as we all know, that lifestyle is just a waste of time anyway. I end up broken, devastated and absolutely terrorized mentally, emotionally, with my dreams, nightmares, everything. Just a bum at 24 in a prison cell. And then I remember going on this course, this Why Jesus course. This Why Jesus, well, why not? I've tried everything else. I can't get free from my fears and my nightmares and everything else. I do the Why Jesus course. At the end of it, we know we're going to get the opportunity to allow God into our life or to ask God to come into our life. And I remember being in my cell in Ormouse Prison down the road. On the night before, we were going back in that chapel the next day. And I was pacing up and down in my cell, absolutely petrified. Now, I tell you, I've been on the verge of death a couple of times, but I've never been so scared of anything in my life. You know, I realized pacing up and down in that cell, one of three things is going to happen the next day. One is I'll go down to that chapel and I'll ask God if he's there, if he's real, to help me, to save me, from myself, that he's not real. And these people who are talking to me are just absolute fruitcakes. And I've seen enough of them in my life to believe that could be a possibility. But what if that happens? I then know I've got to live the rest of my life with me, with all of my fears, with the demons of hell chasing me. I realised then in that moment I might as well just get out and take heroin and die slowly, because I had no prospect of life whatsoever. The second option is, well, what if I go down there and all these other inmates in this group, they find out God's real for them, and then I walk out and he's not real for me? You know, I had rejection issues. It's an easy thing to think. But what happens then? Then I walk out of that chapel group and now I can't just die slowly and leave this earth, because now I know I've got to keep myself alive as long as I possibly can with all my fears, destruction and all that stuff, because one day I'm going to meet this God who doesn't like me very much. And that thought scared me. The other option is, what if I go down to this chapel group? I give God this chance to change my life, and he does, and it is real. You know, I knew and I thought that night, well, if that is true, then it's going to change absolutely everything about my life. And the reality is, it did. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, it isn't just a little part of your life. It's not a bit part deal. It's a 100% deal. As Ian's already said this morning, there's children right now losing their life for this faith. All over the world, for years and years and years, people have lost their life for this faith. It could cost you your life. If you say yes to Jesus today, I want to give my life up to get that back which Christ got for me, this relationship with God. In 12 months' time, God might say to you, I want you to go to ISIS and I want you to preach the gospel to them. He could, because he does. This is reality. It could cost some of us our life, but this is a 100% deal. We come to Jesus knowing it's going to cost us absolutely everything, unequivocally, all of our life. Some of it he'll give back. But I'm just being real with you. If you want a life that's filled with joy, then the truth is you have to die today like I did in that prison 14 years ago. You have to surrender your life like Jesus did, so you can be reborn spiritually, so you can be born again, so you can be filled with hope and joy and all this stuff that he promises. You know, the Bible says that whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. For those of you in this room this morning that have never surrendered your life to Jesus, and your heart's beating in your chest right now, which I know it is for some of you, I know how scary it is. And I just want to say to you, you know what? Death is always scary. Dying isn't easy. But I'll tell you, the joy of bowing your knee and surrendering your life far outweighs the cost of not doing so. Yesterday I took my daughters horse riding and my little daughter Faith was talking to me about prison. Why were you in prison, Dad? Did you smoke? Yeah. And then, you know, but then a couple of seconds later, Arabetta said to me, Dad, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be here, would we? And I said, you know what, darling? Nah, the truth is you wouldn't. None of you would be here. And the reality is, neither would I. So I'm going to ask you right now in this room, before I go any further, is there anyone who wants to surrender their life to God, to Jesus, to get this new life I've been talking about? You know, at the end of the meeting, we're going to give you the chance to come forward and get prayer and all that. But right now, you can make that decision and say yes in your heart. So at the end of the meeting, it's just easier for it to come forward. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you want to surrender your life to God, and given the opportunity to change your life and shape your life, would you do it? Okay, well done. Lord, we just thank you for every yes in this room. We thank you, Lord, for every life changed. Thank you, Lord, you change our lives. Thank you, Father. You're an awesome dad. So you know what? The greatest joy in our life comes when we surrender our life. And secondly, we fill our life with joy when we surrender all of our desires. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? Well, basically, it means that there's part of our old life, part of our old nature that we need to kill off. Paul said we need to die to the desires of the flesh. We need to kill it off. And that's what we do with our desires, the desires of our old life. You know, the things we do, what we used to do, gossip or judge or mock people or look down at people or do the other things we used to do, which makes us feel good about ourselves and raised our self-esteem and all that kind of stuff, which basically, twisting it all back round, it's all self-centered and selfish anyway. And so Jesus talks about us dying to that stuff and killing it off. And as we read this word, and as we listen to the Holy Spirit, and he starts showing us these things that are wrong, that actually have no place in our character as Christians, as born-again children, sons of God, then we have to let go of it. We have to let go of it. We have to die to it. You know what? We have to reject it out of our life as powerfully as we would as if we had cancer. The moment someone says you've got cancer, you want to run away from that thing. Well, this is like spiritual cancer. And we have to die to those desires, the desires of our flesh. And as we do so, it becomes like a branch that just dies and withers up and falls off. The more we do it, the more it dies, and eventually it's gone. And then a new branch comes, a branch full of life, full of fruit, full of good stuff, which, as we all know, has a consequence of changing us and shaping us and making us more like Jesus. We all know, you know, desires of the flesh are bad things. We all know that. We're not foolish. But what about good desires? What about like godly desires, you know? Surely we don't have to surrender those as well, do we? Well, you know, if we want joy, we do, actually. I remember a couple of years ago, I'd been to this meeting at New Life Church on a morning, a men's breakfast. And then the Reinhard video was on. And I'd had this thought of the Lord a week before, you're blocking abundance, he said. And I thought he was talking about cash. So I remember this day, I was like, God, forgive me. I want to move out of the way of blocking the abundance in my life. I receive all this cash, you know. Anyway, a few days later, I'm at this thing, and as I'm watching Reinhard, then the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about souls. You're blocking this abundance of souls. I remember going home and praying in my front room, just like Reinhard had prayed, in a sense, and like Jeffries had prayed for him. I remember praying, you know, Lord, let me meet this man. Let him lay his hands on me. Let me get the baton of the gospel off him. Before he dies and you take him home, let me meet him. Now, I had no desire to meet Reinhard beyond before that point. I'd never been to his conference. I'd never done anything else. Honestly, I hadn't. I liked the guy. I loved him. But that was it. But I tell you, that day, as I was saying that, Stella was upstairs listening to me. And she was writing an email to CFAN. And she said, if you're ever in Teesside, we just want you to know you're welcome to come for Sunday dinner. I mean, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But it's a little bit of faith. And all of a sudden, I come to church that Sunday. We're at St. Mary's. Gloria had put a load of leaflets out on the table. They're coming to Birmingham, you know, the fire conference or summit. All of a sudden, I see these leaflets. I think, flipping heck, this is it. I'm going to go meet Reinhard. All of a sudden, out of this silly prayer, I got this absolute faith it was going to happen. So I start believing it. We're going to take coaches. We're going to go down. And next thing you know, oh, no, we're not going. What? I was like, no way. This is like, I've got to go. I've got to meet Reinhard. This is my thing. And I was desiring it a lot. I remember ringing up CFAN. Look, it's Reinhard. Because in my prayer, I'd prayed he'd lay hands on me specifically, one-to-one. And I rang them up and said, look, is he going to pray for people one-to-one? And the guy said, oh, no, there's no way. There's too many people there. He's just come back from a big trip. He'll do a corporate prayer. You know what? That my faith just went bang. I thought, well, this ain't what I prayed for. This ain't what I believe for. As I walked out the house that morning, the leaflet was on the windowsill. I just kind of said to God, you know what, Lord? If you want to meet me, fine, but it's probably just a stupid thing. And I let it go. That afternoon, we had a leaders' meeting. And the leaders' meeting, at the end of the meeting, all of a sudden, Martin said, guys, I just want to talk to you about something. I've had this email from Gary Gibbs. Right now, Bonky's holding a conference for 150 evangelists in the country. All of a sudden, my ears were pricked up. It's a special invite. You know, we'll see if you can get your in and all that. I tell you, I was like looking at mine in my eyes, like, I'll rip my arms off to come. This is God, you know. But I die to it. And he went away, and the next day he emailed us back. Guys, actually, it's not invite. You've got to email him yourself. He's going to read every email. He's going to pray over it and invite those who want to come. And a week later, after sending it, it was Stella's Nana's funeral. And I remember being sat there. My phone buzzed in my pocket. I forgot to switch it off. Phone buzzed in my pocket. I pulled it out. It was Martin. Guys, I just had a call off C-Fan. I'm in. I was like, flipping heck. I was buzzing, but I was like, flipping. And then 5 minutes later, literally, Stuart, guys, I'm in too. I was like, no way. And honestly, my head was about to explode. I turned the phone off. I thought, oh, you know, got out of the meeting, went to the grave, put my phone. I had no credit on my phone. I had messages, missed calls. I was like, no way. You know, long story short is, I got in. We all got in. All five of us got in. And within 3 months of praying that prayer, we're in London, Kensington Temple. And Reinhard Bonnke's in a room talking to us. But more than that, as one day goes on, I'm speaking to him as he's eating around the table. Then I go and get this Todd White to pray for me. And when I come away, as I come back into the room, everyone's gone. And as I come down the stairs like this, Reinhard Bonnke's walking up the stairs. There's only me and him in the room. And I say, oh, give us a hug, Reinhard. He gives me a hug. I'm like buzzing, you know. And then we go back in the meeting. At the end of that week, it's like they saw David Beckham that week. You know, you've just been with this giant of the faith. You see David Beckham, this tiny man. You know, insignificant. I'll tell you, that night he prays for us. Bang, 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 bang. Ian had this word. First time I ever met him. A band of brothers said that week, actually, you know what, this word. No, it's about Reinhard praying for yous. It was just such a significant moment in our church history, personally, and everything for us. And it was God. And Reinhard prayed for us. Hey, listen, I didn't fall on the floor like he did. Bang, he was like a sack of spuds, Andy. I wasn't. I was jealous. I thought, I've not got it. In fact, I went back for doubles. He said, don't go back. I did. I snuck back in. I thought, I can't have that. I've got to get mine. But you know what? I tell you, since that day, everything changed. All of a sudden, your authority, it's all gone up. It's completely different. I tell you, something happened. But I tell you afterwards, I realized something about desires. I felt God tell me. And the first thing is this. God gives us our desires. And what I mean by that is this. Our desires, no matter how stupid they may seem, they come from the Lord. The second thing is, he gives us those desires. If we desire what he desires for us to have, he gives them to us. But we can trust him enough. We can rest in him. We can give them to him. We can surrender them to him. You know, the truth is, Jesus gave us everything in himself. He brought us back to God and reconciled us back to the Father. We've got everything in him. But the enemy makes us wander around and run around, chasing ministry, chasing opportunities, chasing work, job, money, everything, thinking, if I just get this, I'll be complete. And we're not. It's a lie. We're only complete in Christ. He makes us complete. So complete that if we have nothing else in this world but him, then actually we've got everything. We've got everything in him. You know, we need to surrender all of our desires to Jesus, trust in him, and being at peace doing so. If we just spend our whole life seeking him and following him and desiring him, we'll be filled with absolute joy to overflowing so that we won't have to worry. You know, the enemy makes us have need. He makes us feel like we have need, because when we have need, we start chasing the need. Then we worry. And then what happens is we start desiring things to fill that need, and that desire turns into other things like coveting and jealousy and envy and different stuff, and that becomes sin. Sin then does what? It steals our joy, and when we lose our joy, we lose our strength. Jesus said, don't worry about anything. Don't worry like the pagans worry. The Bible tells us that every promise of God finds it amen in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to worry. Whether our desires are godly or ungodly, we can surrender them all to him. We need to surrender them all to our Father in heaven. We need to allow him to have the opportunity to give us things back, to put the things back in our life that should be there, to tell us what's good for us or bad for us, what's going to help us, what's going to hurt us, what's going to give us joy, what's going to steal our joy. We need to honor him and give him the opportunity to shape our lives and shape our desires so we'll be filled with joy. You know, Carl told me his story properly in Spain when we were away. But when he was 5, he got saved, he got baptized, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, 5 or 7. But the moment he got saved, God showed him a picture, a vision of him preaching the gospel and seeing people healed and delivered and salvations going on. And as he grew up and started sowing into that and preaching and doing little things, God also gave him desire to get married, to be a married man who traveled the world doing things for God. Then he got older, he's at secondary school, stuff's going on. But then he meets Terrier, he falls in love, they get engaged, and everything's going well. They're planning Bible college, they're planning to do all this stuff, and it looks like it's all awesome. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Terrier's mom and family and everyone absolutely rejects what's going on. They reject him, they reject his faith, they reject everything else, and put up massive opposition against it. So much so that when Terrier was going to leave to go to meetings, his mum was threatening to kill herself, threatening suicide and all this stuff if she left and went to meetings, if she became a Christian. And so Terrier, in the end, just couldn't deal with it anymore. She went up to Kyle, she took her ring off and gave it him back. And said, I just can't do this anymore. She stopped going to the meetings. Kyle's obviously devastated. His plans, his desires, his dreams are gone. A couple of weeks later, they have a prayer meeting at their house. A couple of months later, should I say. I mean, asking yourself about this, it's horrific. It's an amazing love story. But I tell you, it's horrific what they went through. Curses and all kinds of stuff. But then one night, they have a prayer meeting in their house. And Martin and Stephen Simpson go along. And when they're there, at the end, they get him to pray. And Stephen has a word of knowledge. And he said, look, I just see desires in your life. Pick up two stones in each of your hands. And so they all pick these stones up. And he says, I want you to see the things, the name of the things that are on your stones, these desires that you need to surrender to God. And Carl said, you know, in his hand, on his stones was written a name, Terrier and Bible College. And obviously with Bible College, it's his dreams of salvations and miracles and all this awesome stuff. But he's willing to give it up and surrender it. Because he was just destroying him so much because he wanted it so much. And Terrier's had written on hers, Carl and her mum and her family. You know, she said, I'm going to surrender my mum even if she kills herself because I want to live my own life. And I need to surrender Carl for wherever he needs to be. And then in that moment, Stephen says, now put them down and let them go. And they do. They put them down and let them go. And you know, today, right now, Carl and Terrier are at her mum's house in Estonia and her dad's house. They bought him a £300 Armani top. This absolute place of cursing and all that stuff has turned into blessing. Cal was in Spain praying for people, speaking to someone. I just see the word forgiveness. Bang! This woman breaks down, crying her eyes out. He's seen people get healed and saved and all this stuff. You know, the truth was he stood there as a young man, and he was a young man, and surrendered his whole life, what he dreamed of all of his life, to God, and gave it up. But I tell you, God gave it him back, and then some on top. We need to surrender our desires to God if we want to be filled with joy. And lastly, if we want to be filled with joy, we need to surrender our will. You know, surrendering our will is something we need to do no matter how stupid it sounds. One day, this policeman in America was driving down a road. He comes to these traffic lights and he sees this car at the lights speed off. He pulls it up. He pulls the car up. This woman's angry, shouting at him. He says, look, you were speeding. She said, so what? He said, I'm going to have to give you a ticket, love. She said, whatever, just hurry up. She's really mad. He goes back to his car, starts writing the ticket up. Right, ticket, speeding fine, $100. As he's writing the fine for $100, the Holy Spirit says to him, I want you to go to that car. I want you to give her this fine. I want you to take $100 out of your wallet and give it to her. I want you to tell her that this fine is just like her fine towards God. And that just as you're paying her fine for breaking the law, so Jesus has also paid her fine for everything she's ever done wrong. The man said, get behind me, Satan. But then the Holy Spirit said, do it. So he did. He went to the car. He pulled out the $100, the fine, give it to this girl. She was absolutely salivating, angry, mad. And then he pulls out his wallet and gives her the $100. He said, look, love, you know, this might sound stupid, but I'm a Christian. And God's just told me to tell you this, I'm paying your fine for the laws you've broken, so God's paid your fine too. Without the woman wound her window up and just shut off, the guy went back to his car, thought, I'm never doing that again. What a waste of money, how stupid was that? And then 3 years later, he's at these lights, this car speeds off, he pulls it over. He said, you were speeding. This girl says, I know. He says, all right, you're not supposed to be speeding. She says, I know. He said, well, I'm going to have to fine you for that. You know that? Yeah, I know that. And he stood there thinking, what? She's like, broke the law on purpose. And then this girl said to him, you don't recognize me, do you? And the guy says, nah, I don't. Who are you? She said, well, 3 years ago, you pulled me over. You gave me a fine. And then you gave me the $100 to pay my fine. You told me as you were paying my fine, so Jesus had already paid the fine for what I owed him. She said, I went down the road that day, absolutely angry, really raging. But then I come to this church. She said, I pulled in the car park and I sat there sobbing. She said, eventually I walked into the church and this man was in there. And he told me about Jesus and salvation and restoration, the things I've told you about this morning. And I gave my life to Christ. I was born again. It changed my life. The man was like crying. He was buzzing. He was overwhelmed. And then the girl said to him, and look. And she pointed in the back of the car. And as he looked in the back of the car, there was a little car seat in there with a little 3-year-old blonde kid sat in it. She said, you see, what you don't know that day is I was going to the abortion clinic to have this baby killed. You've saved his life. You know that story saved lives all over the world. A few years ago, a man in Australia told this exact story. And 3 years later, a woman, a grandma, came to him at a conference and said, you told that story. My daughter was there that day. She was about to go to the abortion clinic the next day and look. And she pulled this little girl out, her little granddaughter, who was also saved for that story. You know, we need to surrender our wills to God, to the Holy Spirit, to his leading. The Holy Spirit, he comes like a dove, see. He's gentle. He doesn't come all forceful and angry. He gives us the opportunity to yield to him, yield to his kind of advances. And if we do, if we allow him to lead us and guide our life, then he will. But you know, if we reject his voice and we reject his advances, then he recoils from us. And when he recoils, his fruit goes with him. And that's our joy. When I was in Spain the other week, I remember 3 days into the trip, awesome things were going on, but my joy just went bang, like having no petrol in the tank. I was talking to Martin and said, I don't understand what's going on. I'm just flat with joy. As we were talking, I started remembering all the little times the Holy Spirit had said over the last couple of months, don't have that cup of coffee. It might seem like nothing to you, but it was something to me. Don't have that cup of coffee. Don't watch that program. Don't do this. Only little things. But each time I'd said no. Nah. Oh, it's just stupid. Nah. But you know what happened was each no had just done something. You know, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And that means as a branch, this natural flow happens. This natural flow is the life of God, the Holy Spirit, where this fruit, the joy, all that hangs off the branches as we rest in the vine. But the more we say no, a little bit happens. We detach more and more and more every time. And that's what happened to me. And when it happens to us, eventually what happens is we just kind of wither up. And instead of us displaying fruit in our life, which feeds and helps people we meet, we're just left with fruit that's dry and bitter, that doesn't actually help anybody really. You know, without total surrender of our will, we don't have total connection to the vine. And without total connection to the vine, we don't have total fruit in our lives. And if we don't have total fruit in our lives, then the truth is all we've got is religion. And religion is just dead works. And things that are dead don't carry life to anybody. They just carry death. See, this is why religion hurts so many people the world over. You've got to be alive to bring life into people's lives. You know, when I realized my mistake and I repented for all the no's I'd said, then this reconnection began. And today that can happen for you too. When this life starts flowing again, then the fruit all starts flowing with it. The joy, the peace, the goodness, kindness, gentleness, all the things we're supposed to have, all that begins to flow again. Our beings become revived again. We become filled again, full of juice, full of sustenance, full of life and vitality and joy. And you know what? When we meet people, they begin to see that in us. And when they see that in us, then they desire that, they want that, and they hunger for that. And it's at that moment when they reach out for that, we can then point them to the cross. We can then point them to Jesus. We can point them to the truth of reconciliation and restoration. We can kind of say what he did for me, you know, he did for you, he can do for you too. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I'm going to come to you one day, I'm going to speak to those people who are in your midst, all talk. They just talk. And I'll see what power they've got. Because I tell you, the kingdom of God isn't talk, it's power. Power comes from our strength. And our strength we get from the joy of the Lord. And we get the joy of the Lord when we surrender our lives. Do you know, afterwards on that trip, I want to finish with 3 stories, and it's this. One day we prayed for a woman in the bus centre. I prayed for a man in a wheelchair, praying for him. The woman was there, prayed for her wrist. She ended up on our coach coming back to. Alicante, start speaking to her, talking to her about the love of God and how it's a love affair and how you're in love with Jesus like you are when you first fall in love with your partner, but how it never stops, how you're just in love with Jesus all the time because he just loves you so much. And she's saying to me, oh, I can see that, I can see that, I can see that you love him. And then I noticed on her wrist she had this massive band thing. And so she had arthritis in her wrist, so I prayed for her. You know, how was it? Oh, I'm not sure. Prayed for her again. Get out now. Oh, it's gone. I think it might just be my imagination. I said, well, it's not. I said, but let me tell you, so you know, what he does there, he can do in here. She was an interpreter, this woman. She travelled all over Spain with everybody. I said, look, I do a job, but I travel. I said, and it's lonely. You can be among many, many people. It's true, this, isn't it? You can be among many people, but you can often be alone in doing it. You know, God's always with you. Another one, we came out this meeting, me and Kyle, hungry for chocolate and crisps, because all you get is like stuff. We went to this garage. As we go to the garage, I'm looking in the garage. There's a woman working there in Spain, poverty and the zero contract hours and all this stuff is bad. And so you know this woman's working a lot. And you look, there's no chair in the room. So you know this woman could have a bad back. So I say, well, you know, if you've got a bad back, get this guy to come over. He can speak both languages. She's got a bad back. We pray for her. God heals her back. She then talks about, oh, it's my chest and smoking. I've got a lot of pain. So we pray for her. She's healed. And then she says, oh, I don't want you to go because when you go, my pain's going to come back. I said, it's not like that. I said, Jesus come and save me in prison 14 years ago. He's never gone away. When you're saved and healed, it doesn't come back. It's done. You're sorted. But you know what? She said, oh, loved, I do like God, but I just can't go to church. I work that much. I said, well, you know, God's come to you. You don't need church. You've got to work. But God's brought himself here to you through us. So would you like him in your life? You know, Carl's in my ear saying, ask you want to get saved, you know. And I said, well, you know, what Jesus has done for your body, he can do for your heart and for your life. Do you want Jesus in your life? And she gave her life to Christ. And lastly, we went past this spiritualist shop, all stuff in the windows, dream catchers, all that. And I felt the Lord say to me, there's a person in there with a bad back, so go in with Bob. We're talking to them, we pray for them. God heals this man. As I'm praying for him, words of knowledge, he's got stuff around his neck, just rebuking his suicidal tendencies and thoughts and stuff like that. And as I turned, there's a woman stood there, and as I'm praying for her, speaking over her life, all of a sudden I'm just releasing this joy. Joy, joy, joy in your life. Joy, joy in your life. And she's receiving all this joy. You know, the truth is this. Before that, I had no joy. After I got reconnected, I was full of joy. You can only give what you've got. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Well done. So, three things. Number one, are you blocking the abundance? I believe that is a question for each of us this morning from the Holy Spirit. So why don't you just still your heart for a second and respond to that? Are you blocking the abundance? What could that abundance be? Could that be abundance of joy in your own life, but you block it out because of some things? Are you blocking blessing because of the decisions that you make or the company that you keep? Are you blocking the abundance of the fruit that God wants to release through you in other people's lives? You know, sometimes we can innocently block abundance. We don't even know we're doing it. Well, Holy Spirit, will you reveal to people right now if they are? If people are blocking the abundance from you, reveal it to them right now. Holy Spirit, reveal it now. And some of you are receiving right now from the Holy Spirit. He's revealing to you what you're blocking. So for some of you, you just need to confess it and let it go. And for some of you, it's people that you hang around who do you no good. They do you no good. Cut them off now. And the second question is quite simply this. What's your heart's desire? You know, Paul talked about wanting to meet with Reinhard Bonnke. I just want to share one little story that the Holy Spirit reminded me of when Paul was talking there. Years ago, 20-odd years ago, when I was just 8, we went to the Oakwood for a special celebration meeting. And at the time, I have to tell you that I was so disillusioned with the people around me. In the church that I was in, and the other people around, I was just utterly disillusioned with it. To the point where I was disappointed with faith. I was at the point where I thought, if this is it, then it's not that good, actually. Anyone ever felt like that? Well, I did. And I was disillusioned with the people around me. And I went to this meeting. And there, stood at the front of this meeting, was a slim man with hair called Martin Ruddick. It was a long time ago. And at that meeting, Martin led this service. And he led this service, and he was full of the joy of the Lord. And amazing things were happening in that service. And I said a prayer to God that day, a really simple prayer. And as I stood there looking at him, I said, God, I'd love to work with that man. Could I? Could I work with that man one day, please? 20-odd years ago that was. And I never saw him for like 15, 16 years. Never saw him. Never saw him again. Until one day he came into the church that I used to go to. And he preached. And at the end of the service, I went up to him. And I just said, would you pray for me? He said, I was thinking about you this morning. He said, I saw you on a bike in Holland. And God wants you to come down a couple of gears in your life. Travel faster by working less. Well, it blew me away. It was just what I needed. And I said to him, could I meet you for coffee sometime next week? And he said, if you're buying, we'll meet any time you like. And that week at Tesco's Costa at Colby Newham, we started a relationship. And 5 years later, we're running a church together. Because I said to God, I'd love to work with that man. What's the desires of your heart? Close your eyes right now and let the Holy Spirit work on you. What is the desire of your heart? Some of you are so frustrated. You're so frustrated you want to burst. So what is it you want? Well, in the stillness of this moment right now, on the 2nd of May, 2015, 3rd of May, 2015. I desire a better memory. What do you want? What do you want? What's the deep desire of your heart? Do you know what? Let's stand for this. Come on. Stand up. What's the desire of your heart? Is it for your kids to be saved? Is it for that job that you've always wanted? Well, listen, it's not for me to tell you what the desires of your heart are. It's yours. It's absolutely yours. Is it for a new house? Listen, it's not my business. It's yours. Do you want to go and live in another country? Preach the gospel. Do you want to get alongside someone who you admire and respect, who you know will be good for you? Like I did 20-odd years ago with a man I didn't even know. Then give it to God right now. What would you have me do for you, Jesus said. So what's your answer to that question? Do you just want to feel forgiven? Well, that's fine. Just ask for that. I just want to feel forgiven. I want to feel clean. I want to feel fresh. Are you tired and weary? And you just want to be... Do you want life to come into you now? Do you not know where you're going? Are you in a fix where you're just going round and round and you don't know what you're doing or where you're going? Who's drifting right now? Don't put your hands up. Are you drifting? And you just want God to put you in the right direction. What's the demands? What's the desires of your heart right now? Open up your hands and receive now from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I never went up to Martin that day and said, God's going to answer my prayer because I've said that I want to work with you. It just, you know, just let God work that out. And for you, some of you, this is going to happen next week. For some of you, it's not going to happen for years, maybe. And just at this wedding in Estonia, I met a young guy called Imre, who was prayed for by Martin and Stuart and a few others a few years ago. And they prophesied over him that he would do an outreach work on the streets, and that he would get involved with the people in Tallinn. And this guy now runs a coffee shop in Tallinn, and it's ranked number 3 on TripAdvisor for places to visit in Tallinn. I mean, how awesome's that? And he told me that last year, 20 people got saved in his coffee shop. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? What do you want? What do you want? Well, be greedy right now and ask your Father in heaven, because every good gift comes from God. What do you want? Let's take a moment now. What is it that you want? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. This is a new day. This is a new life. Some of us have just got married. So what do you want, Ricky and Siku? What do you want from God? What do you want? Ask him now. Ask him now. Some of you have got kids. Just brand new kids, Andy and Esther. What do you want? What do you want? Some of you have only just started coming to this church. What do you want? What do you want? Some of you have been Christians for thousands of years. But what do you want? What do you want? There's a story I heard of a man who was 85. And someone went up to him and said, what is it that you want? And he went, I want to know the purpose of God in my life at 85 years old. What do you want? What do you want? And lastly, this. Maybe this is your first time in church today. Maybe you don't even really know much about what's gone on this morning. But when I say the word Jesus, the goosebumps on your neck go bananas. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And he came down to this planet for you. And he died so that all of your sins would be forgiven. The good news today is that by grace you can be saved. No act or anything other than saying yes to Jesus. Would you like to say yes to Jesus today? If that's you, I want you to do something very brave and very quick. I just want you to put your hand in the air. Would anyone like to say yes to Jesus this morning? 1, 2. Anyone else? 3. Would anyone else like to say yes to Jesus this morning? 4, 5. Okay, just put your hands down, guys. If it's the first time that you've ever said yes to Jesus, I want you to go and see Paul at the end of the service, and Paul's going to pray with you. If today was the first time that you've ever said yes to Jesus, I want you to do that. So come, Holy Spirit, right now. We're going to finish in a minute. We're going to have tea and coffee. But just before we go, let's seal this now. The desires of our heart. What would you have me do for you, Jesus said. So come on. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. What is it that you want? What is it that you feel God is calling you to do? What is it that breaks your heart? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Guys, we're done. But don't rush away from this. Tea and coffee is going to be served for the next 5 hours, so don't worry about that. But right now, what are the desires of your heart? Don't rush from this. Crystal, I want to pray for you. So if you want to receive some prayer, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. And then go and help yourselves to a coffee. God bless you. Have a great day.